text this morning is found in the Old Testament passage that we read together, Psalm 90. We'll be considering together verse 14. Psalm 90, verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. If you desire to rejoice and be glad all your days, then you will seek God's pardoning mercies early, this passage says. Being satisfied with his mercies early. Now, this word early, while it could mean early in the day, it is early in the morning, and that, of course, would be appropriate. Many scriptures that teach us that we are to seek the Lord early in the day. But it can also refer to early in life, and it is the latter, I believe, that is actually the more appropriate and accurate interpretation of the passage. Because the verse itself speaks about seeking him early. Why? So that we would be glad all our days. So it's talking about the life. Early in life, then glad all lifelong. We also, I think, see it reinforced by the context of the psalm itself, in which we have reinforced several times the brevity and fragility of life, the temporary nature of life, the number of days that we will have, maybe 70, maybe 80, whatever they are, we're to number them in order to apply our hearts to wisdom, and especially in what you see in the verse 16 that follows, when it speaks of in thy glory unto their children, let their work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And so here we have an injunction, a petition, O satisfy us early, that is early in life, with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, all the days of our life. Now, children, imagine with me for a moment, if you were told that you had waiting for you a wonderful and substantial inheritance out west, and that all that you needed to do was to drive out and to pick it up, and you had just enough money for the gas to get you to that place, to be able to pick up your inheritance. And think that along the way, you stop at the first gas station, and you fill up the tank, and you go in, and your eyes begin to be drawn aside to the aisles, and there you see the little Debbies, and the freezer full of Coke and Sprite and so on. You see the candy bars, you think, I got to have this stuff. I got to have it now. So you go and you go around the store and buy a bunch of it, get back in the car and go. Next gas station, the same. You find your sweet tooth causing you to crave these delights. You need them now. So you again spend your money to buy these while you're filling up your tank. What would happen in time? What would happen is you would run out of money. And if you only had enough gas money to get you to the place that you were going, you would not arrive, because you will have satisfied yourself on the little trinkets along the way without waiting to be satisfied with, as it were, the big inheritance that is at the end. Now you say, Pastor, that would be very foolish. That would be very, very foolish indeed for someone to do such a thing. They're not keeping in mind the long term. You see, that's where the psalm brings us. It's saying, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Speaking of the blessings that God brings in this life long term and in the life to come. And so it's placing value. This text is speaking about the benefits of receiving Christ's mercies early in life. There are benefits and there is value to receiving Christ's mercies early in life. To be raised in a godly home is a tremendous blessing. To be given all of the privileges that are afforded with that, tremendous blessing. And this text highlights, by way of contrast, those who, for example, are ignorant and are raised without access to the gospel, who only hear of the gospel late in life, and perhaps even then receive mercy and are brought to Christ. But there is something valuable about being raised in the gospel from our very youth that is better and bigger and more beneficial than receiving mercy later in life. And so I want us to consider three things this morning in Psalm 90, verse 14. The first is the petition. It says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. But remember that in the Hebrew Bible, the title of this psalm says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Verse 14 is a petition. It's a petition of Moses on behalf of Israel. And it's interesting that Moses is very much preoccupied with the future. He has his eye on the generation that is rising before him, and with good reason. Think with me. There was the generation that he delivered, that God delivered out of Egypt, and all of the benefits that they would have enjoyed. Think about it. And yet they were a wicked generation. They were brought from underneath the whip and the lash. They were brought from the bondage into liberty. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They received manna from heaven, water out of a rock, God appearing to them at Mount Sinai, guiding them by a pillar of cloud. All of these great blessings that were heaped upon them. And yet what happens? They tempted and tormented dear Moses 10 times in the process. And then when they finally arrive at the border of the promised land, they despise that good land in unbelief. And the Lord says to them, you're going back into the wilderness for 40 years where your carcasses will fall. Everyone 20 years and above, except for Joshua and Caleb, will die in the wilderness. But notice that there's mercy mingled. 20 and above. That means that in addition to Joshua and Caleb, 19 and below were going to be preserved. The oldest after Joshua and Caleb would have been 59 when they came back from the wilderness. And there would, of course, been children born in the wilderness along with that and so on. But the Lord specifically notes this. In fact, let's point it out. In Numbers 14 is the passage. In verse 31, the Lord says, But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Now it's very interesting. The youth of Israel were the great hope of Moses. The great hope of Israel. His eye was on a future generation. He's saying, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Lord, cause our children, thy glory to be unto our children. And so what happened? He taught them in the wilderness. The wilderness became a nursery and a school and a seminary. They were taught the things of God in the wilderness. They were prayed over and they were instructed. And you know what? This is what's remarkable. We believe, I think, several believe, with good cause, I believe, this psalm was written after they were turned back to go into the wilderness. And if you read through the psalm, it actually makes a truckload of sense. If it was written after they were sent back from the borders into the wilderness. But do you know what it means? It means, think about this with me. This prayer of Moses, the man of God, was answered tremendously. This prayer was answered abundantly before the Lord. The beauty of the Lord, his God, was indeed upon their children. The fact is, they were some of the best. Maybe the brightest generation in the history of Israel were those numbered with Joshua going in to take the land. This prayer was heard, and it was answered in abundance. That generation of children was referred to as holiness to the Lord. Balaam looked in amazement at him. They were some of the best and brightest ever. That period, these children rising up who would go with Joshua into the promised land, the petition was answered abundantly by God. My friends, God's put this as a song in our mouth, a permanent part of His manual of praise, because it's intended to be our petition. You know what? This is your minister's petition. This is the parents in this congregation's petition and the grandparents. This is the officers, our elders and deacons' petition. And it cheers my heart on prayer meetings to hear our men often praying along these lines. The text says, give us mercy. It says more than that. It says, satisfy us with thy mercy. No, it says more than that. Satisfy us with thy mercy early. Early, Lord, that your glory would be upon our children. And as I said, this is set in the context in Psalm 90 where Moses is highlighting the brevity and the fragility of life. He knows that those 20 and above are going to leave their carcasses in the wilderness. He's highlighting the brevity and fragility of life. Verses 5 and 6, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they rise up as grass that groweth, it flourisheth. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And then again, just shortly after, in verses 9 and 10, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Best case scenario, 70 years, maybe 80, even those with labor and with sorrow. We will soon be cut off and fly away. He's highlighting the brevity and the fragility of life. And in that context, he says, there is value in early devotion to Jesus. There is value, tremendous benefit in early devotion to Jesus. You know, if you go up north, there are places where the lakes in the winter are covered with such thick ice that they can drive heavy, heavy trucks onto the ice. You imagine someone going out there and building a house in the middle of January on that ice. You'd say, that's not so smart. Heat's coming. When spring comes, that ice is going to get thin, and boom, your house will be in the bottom of the lake, won't it? You're building your life, your house, on something very fragile, very brief, very temporary. The Lord's telling us we need to be conscious of the brevity and fragility. Perhaps I've mentioned before my wife's own experience. Her best friend in first and second grade all of a sudden got a headache. 2 hours later, she was dead. My wife stood at her grave. A few years later, a friend of hers jumped into a river, and it was too late before they realized that he wasn't coming back up. He'd been stuck in a pool at 12. He died. Again, another person, young teen, killed. Close friend of hers in a car accident. A pastor's son, friend, killed at 19 in a plane accident. In my own experience growing up, every year, I went to a big high school, but every year there was at least one, sometimes three or four, that died during the year. Right? Life is fragile. We're not guaranteed anything. It's brief and it's uncertain. And so the petition is, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Have you found mercy? Well, let your mouth be filled with praise. What tremendous blessing. What riches to be trusting in Christ, even from your youth. Christ says in the Gospels, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such are of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. Now, who would contradict the Savior here this morning? Who would stand up and contradict the Savior? Our petition is to be satisfy your church early with your mercies. And yet there is much that we can do to discourage youth from coming to Christ, from believing, from repenting. All of us, no matter how old we are, need to be believing and repenting. And why should we be discouraging the young from believing and repenting as well? And yet we can do so. We can do so by not coming to Christ ourselves in our advanced years. To refuse to repent and believe is a discouragement. By not employing the means to bring the young to Christ, the parents would bring them to Jesus and he would put his hands upon them and bless them. What is the priority of the means of grace in our life? The family worship as well as the public worship. Is this a priority? We discourage them from coming to Christ when they see our actions speak louder than our words, that these things are of secondary importance to us and not of primary importance to us. We can be caught up with educating them for this world, which we're obligated to do, but to the neglect of educating them for the next world, let that not be. To value what is most outward glory, so that they hear us speaking of what is outwardly glorious, rather than the meek and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of the Lord. There are some who say, well, the children can't grasp the gospel. Hogwash. Jesus commends childlike faith. He commends it. Not childishness, not sinful immaturity, but that responsive, unreserved confidence that a child has. The Lord encourages it, that kind of confidence in the promises of God. We can discourage them. We can discourage them by encouraging a superficial religion in them, allowing them to be merely content with the externals, merely content with notions of truth, and not being in earnest about a sincere, genuine, bona fide, real conversion. But we can also go to the other side, my friends, and we can discourage them by expecting in the young the maturity of the aged. They are children. Even regenerate children, converted children, are still children. They're still young people. And there are degrees of conviction of sin and degrees of faith, growing faith, and concern for others and so on. It's possible for us to hold them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to, and thus discourage them. Christ says, suffer the little children to come to me. We need to beware of both sides of these things. There's a petition here. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. And this petition urges you to join me, to join Moses in praying for our children and our grandchildren and our young people. Because in doing so, you may multiply your own children in the faith. Your example, your words, your encouragement, and especially your prayers may multiply to you spiritual children in the faith. Moses was praying for Israel, not just his own. He was praying for the people of God. Was it wrong for him to pray that the glory of God would be unto their children? This is the inspired text of Scripture. You cannot say it was wrong. And thus it is not wrong for us to pray either, that God would cause his glory to be unto our children and satisfy them early with mercy. Secondly, we see the priority. And here I speak directly to the children, because this is your prayer and petition as well, children. This is easy enough for you to memorize, easy enough for you to pray secretly and with your families. to pray to the Lord, satisfy me early with thy mercy, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. This is your prayer and petition as well. Pastor needs mercy, but you need mercy. And we need, don't be satisfied with anything less than God's mercy. You can be satisfied with many things that God gives, but never less than God's mercy. We are glad to see when young people are industrious and diligent and disciplined, when they study hard, when they're taking concerns in preparation for their temporal prosperity. But do not be satisfied with such things. You have to be satisfied with His mercy, the source of true satisfaction, the source of lasting satisfaction. Your immortal souls need immortal mercy. And we are to go to God for it and to say with the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, all flowers have their place. All flowers are pretty in their own way. But you have to admit there's something special about early spring flowers. After the long winter, to see the daffodils and others, these early flowers popping up, they're especially delightful. By the time fall comes, we're so used to being surrounded by flowers, perhaps we're not as gripped by them. But you know, there's a delight in those early spring flowers. There's a delight, a special delight in the godly youth. You think about it in the Bible, Samuel, a godly young person, Isaac. You think of Joseph and David and Josiah and Abijah. There is something particularly notable, particularly delightful. These are bright spots, the godly youth. There's David himself acknowledging as much in Psalm 71, where he says in verse 5, For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust from my youth. He says, in verse 17 of the same psalm, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. There's something bright to see the Josiahs of the world trembling before the law of God, serving the Lord, devoting their strength to the Lord, walking with the Lord in their teens, leading a nation to Jehovah to overthrow idolatry, to uphold the glory of God, and to see it in history, Lady Huntington being brought. She was rich in this world's treasure, but she was rich in faith and brought to faith early at the death of a child. Or the King Edward VI, who, like Josiah, sought to lead England in biblical reformation from his youth. And we could multiply examples of this. We tend to think that childhood and being a young person, notice I don't say teenager, which isn't wrong, but also doesn't find anywhere in the Bible a biblical concept, right? The idea that you're a teenager, you have this season where you're not a child but not an adult, and you get to live for yourself. Find that in the Bible. You'll be looking long and hard. But what? The point is this. We think of childhood as a period of preparation. Preparation for our calling. Preparation for being a mother. Preparation for being a father. Preparation for serving Christ. And so on and so forth. And that's true. But it's also true that all stages of life are preparation. Midlife is preparation for later life. And the fact is that all of life is preparation for eternity. As we saw last Sabbath. In consideration of the beatific vision. My point is this, don't think of the period of youth merely as preparation. It is a call to serve now, to look to Christ now, to have quiet confidence in the gospel now, to repent now, to believe now, to love and obey and rejoice and to walk with the Lord and to serve now. The fact is, now may be the only time you have. You may not live to adulthood. Or you may live to adulthood and find yourself in a wheelchair. Or you may live to adulthood and find that you've lost your health. And that your best days of service were the service devoted in your youth. It's a joy, isn't it? My first congregation was in Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia, on the border of Tennessee and Virginia, home of King College, which is similar to PC, to Presbyterian College in Clinton, nearby Greenville here. But King College is in the middle. And so we had in our congregation a lot of college students, late teens, early 20s. And one thing I must say that cheered my heart in that period of my ministry is these young people were serious, very serious about the Lord. Very serious about the Lord. Reading and thinking and talking about spiritual things. They actually, on their own initiative, with no input from the elders, determined that on Saturday evenings they would gather together, have a meal, and they would pray for the Sabbath services in our congregation. So you had a group of young people on their own getting together on Saturday evenings, talking, maybe reading through a book, but mostly getting together to pray for God's blessing on the Sabbath services. You see, this is something beautiful. This is something that is right. This is what drives us to pray. Satisfy us early with thy mercies. For children to be putting a primacy on what is secret. Their secret duties, prayer and reading the Bible and seeking God's face, and not just the going through the outward motions. It's a warning not to waste any portion of your life on what will not profit. You can't say, don't waste adulthood on what won't profit, but it's okay to waste childhood on what won't profit. We are warned not to waste any portion of our life. And children, you have such benefits, as I've noted before. Secondhand experience is the cheapest. Do you know what I mean by secondhand experience? It means you gain experience through watching the experience of others without having to experience it yourself. That's the cheapest, right? The easiest. And so you look at those who go out into the world, in love with the world, serving and following the world. Mark carefully, as we sang in our psalm earlier, the consequences. And be made wise. Say, no. You know, we love the Lord. We love the gospel. We need the salvation of our souls. We need Christ. This is what is precious to us. And learn to then load your mind with the truth of God's word. There's David, who was brought to faith in Christ early. And what is his counsel in Psalm 119? He says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So he goes on to say in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've loaded my mind with the Word of God because it's keeping close to that Word that will keep me clean and pure. You see it in godly Mary. In Luke 2, there's two places in Luke 2. In verse 19 and verse 51, we're told that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept the word of God spoken to her and pondered them in her heart. You have the opportunity, young people, to serve the Lord with strength. The strength of youth to do so now. As long as you postpone serving the Lord into the future. Here's the fact. The fact is, as long as you postpone one day and say, tomorrow, I'll get serious about my soul and eternity and Christ and the things of the Lord. That's all it takes. The devil gets victory. If you say, I'm going to postpone one day, because tomorrow comes and it's only one day, and all the devil cares about is one day at a time. It's one day's victory. There are some who do not follow Christ until they learn that there is nothing else worth following late in life. But for those raised in a believing, covenant, godly home, you have all of the riches afforded to you of these privileges, which you ought to be earnest about. And the fact is, you serve right now as examples. Paul tells Timothy, you be an example to the saints in your youth, Timothy. You are influencing others. If you're 5 years old here this morning, you are influencing everybody around you. You say, well, if I could influence people. No, not if. You will influence people. Your father will be a different father because of your place in his life. He will be a different man. Your mother will be a different woman. All of your siblings will grow up to be different people. Nothing you can do will change that. Either for good or bad, you are influencing them. Other young people may be looking at you in this congregation or elsewhere and saying to themselves, well, he or she doesn't seem anyway very concerned about their soul or spiritual things or eternity. I need not be very concerned either. Are you willing to bear that burden of knowing that your example could lead others astray? You say you care for your friends. If you really love your friends, then you're going to want to see them pursuing Christ with all their strength, resting in Christ and the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of sin, loving the Savior. If you love your friends, then this is what you're going to be concerned about for them. You are having a daily impact, one way or the other. I could sit here with several dozen eggs in the pulpit, and I could just toss the eggs out into the congregation. Some of you may catch them, put them in your pocket, and use them for food. Others may end up with welts on your head or a mess on the floor. But gravity is going to make something happen when those eggs are tossed. Your example will have an impact. A life without Christ is misery now and misery for eternity. Moses is praying for the young people in the wilderness, and he's saying in verse 12, teach us to number our days. Not our weeks, not our years, not our decades, our days. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we can apply our hearts to wisdom today. To give ourselves to wisdom today. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. This is wonderful. To be satisfied early with his mercy means we rejoice and are glad all our days. It means we wake up on a fall morning that's a Sabbath with the sun burning in the sky and the cool, crisp air, and we have a totally different approach because our life is one known. Our life knows the forgiveness of our sins. We are free indeed. We're walking with the Savior. We have not a eternal care, as it were. The blessedness of those whose sins are forgiven, to live without the dread of death, without the dread of judgment, to be safe in Christ and assured of his love. Young people, we are to give the first fruit of our life to the Lord, not the leftovers. It's not my time now and Christ later. We're to give the first fruit of our life to him. The first fruits go to him. And we say, this, O Lord, is yours, knowing that time flies and knowing that death comes to the young as well. And what I'm about to state is not a rule. It is an observation. This is not what must be. This is not what always is. We can multiply exceptions to the rule. It's not a rule. It's an observation. But when it comes to those growing up in believing covenant homes, I'm not talking about those who hear the gospel out there, you know, unbelievers and so on, but those growing up in believing covenant homes, the majority who follow Christ do so from their youth. I'm just making an observation. And those who don't follow Christ in their youth, the majority never do. I want the reality of that practical observation to hit you in the face. Within believing homes, the majority follow him from their youth, and the majority who don't never do. There are examples that we can multiply of exceptions. God is sovereign and does things his will, his way. And of course, there are many, 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 many exceptions to it. But this is the reality. The Lord says, I reveal these things to the babes. He says, I'm gathering the lambs into my arms. Why does Pastor say this? The reason is this, because I want to press home upon you this exhortation, never postpone faith and repentance. Never, ever postpone faith and repentance. This is not something to be done late or later. God calls us to obedience at every stage of life and says we are obligated and commanded to believe the gospel and to repent of our sins and to flee to Christ. We are obligated to do so. Do not postpone. You would think a farmer a fool if he were to waste his time all spring long watching TV, all summer long watching TV, and then in the fall to say to himself, I want a harvest. I'm going to go out and sow a bunch of seed now. He'd say he's played the fool. He wasted when he should have been sowing so that he could have been reaping. Don't waste the sowing times that will multiply the reaping times within your life. That brings us, thirdly, to the pleasures. Thirdly, the pleasures. The rest of the verse says, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. There are pleasures. There are some who believe the lie that to be serious and sober and earnest about Christ and the gospel brings loss. You lose out on things. And there's something melancholy about it. That is a lie from the devil. It's a bill that's been sold over and over, generation after generation. The truth is the exact opposite. The truth is the opposite of the case. The passage says, we will rejoice and be glad all of our days. It is the most joyous event to have early mercy. The earlier that you are brought gospel mercy, the greater will be your enjoyments in this life. I'm saying that on the basis of the Word of God. The earlier that you are brought gospel mercies, the greater will be your enjoyments in this life. That is a fact. That is a fact. Think of the opposite. Think of King Manasseh. He received mercy, but most of his life was spent causing much mischief. And he knew little fruitfulness, little blessing, little joy at the end of his life. He ended up being known for his idolatry, not known for his penitence. He lost, right? There was something lost there. To be free of a guilty conscience, to be assured of God's love, to be safe in Christ, to be walking by faith, to be hating sin, to be prizing what is eternal. These are joyous things. There's a storehouse of study. You know, here you are growing up, the young people growing up in godly covenant-keeping homes. They learn the catechism. They get a Christian education. They have family worship, many of them twice a day. They have private worship that their parents encourage. They have the public means of grace midweek and on the Sabbath. And we could multiply. There's discipline and everything, all of these blessings showered upon them. The fact is, you could be a storehouse of study. Studying the works of God in nature are a great pleasure. If you want to become a scientist, worthy occupation to pursue. And it's a delight. But my friends, while nature is a pleasure to study, the supernatural is far more a pleasure. To study God and His Word and to know the truth that is eternal. These things are the most precious things. And even the natural enjoyments that God gives us. He heaps upon His people good gifts, temporal gifts, gifts even in this world. The natural enjoyments are increased manyfold when enjoyed under gospel grace. because they're received as God's gifts. And they're received for God's glory and used for His glory. And they bring us so much more pleasure, even the natural enjoyments of this world. The duties that we have, you know, reading our Bible and prayer and listening to sermons and keeping the Sabbath, rather than merely being a duty, which they are, they become a pleasure to us. Rather than saying, when will the Sabbath be over that we might buy corn? Instead, we say, we delight in the Sabbath. We love it. It is a holy day. We ride upon the high places of the earth and feast with the heritage of Jacob. We're glad to hear sermons, for God to come and bring preachers to break open His word to us. We look forward. The Sabbath is the highest day of the week for us. My friends, there are pleasures that are multiplied, support that is given under afflictions. The days of afflictions are coming, young people. In one way or another, in one shape or form or another, afflictions, you may know them from your youth, but you will certainly know them increasingly in adulthood. And the support that is given under those afflictions, when everyone outside of Christ is sinking under them, is a tremendous pleasure to be buoyed up. The losses that are sustained in business, knowing that you will never lose everything because you have a keeper who's caring for you. The struggles with health and other afflictions that the Lord brings, there is support, there is pleasure. All our days we are made to rejoice and be glad because of early mercies that we have received. We have the anticipation of eternal joy and pleasures, as we saw last Sabbath. Anticipation. We're able to enjoy. You think to yourself, if you know that you're going to give a gift, you're going to be given a gift, knowing it beforehand intensifies some of the pleasure. You look forward to it. You're waiting for it. You're thinking about it. The earlier you receive God's mercies, the longer and more joyous the anticipation of the beatific vision that we were considering last Lord's Day. The fact is that those who know early mercies have more fruitfulness in their life. There's more fruitfulness. If I plant a blueberry bush or an apple tree today, well, not today's the Sabbath, tomorrow, I would be far better off. I'm going to get way more fruit than if I were to plant it 10 years from now. All the fruit in between is going to be gathered. The earlier we're brought to Christ, the more fruitfulness, gospel fruitfulness there is, the more maturity. When we get to be 30, 40, 50, we have got far more spiritual maturity than those perhaps converted later in life, in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, 60s, what have you. There's more maturity. There's more contentment. There's less waste. There's less sin. If David, who came to Christ early in his days, could say, remember not the sins of my youth, what would it have been without those early mercies? We live with the scars of the sins committed in our youth, and we bear them, sometimes literally. You know, you're in gang wars as a young person. You carry with you knife and bullet wounds all your life, and you may come to Christ, but those things are carried with you. All life long, there's less sin, less waste. We've all seen young people under their parents' roof looking very promising, but presuming on their own strength, occupied with the things of this world, turning away from the faith of their parents. We've all seen such things. Early mercies, early faith, early repentance, early conversion brings more happiness. You may be tempted to quibble with me, but you cannot win this argument. Early conversions bring more happiness. That's what this text tells us. That is the fact, because there is less sin, less loss of opportunity. more time devoted to the Lord, numbering our days to serve Him. If you are those who have had these blessings, raised in a godly home, raised in a Christian home, taught the gospel with your mother's milk, as it were, brought to faith by God's sovereign, irresistible grace from your early days, you ought to be filling your mouths this morning with thanksgiving. You indeed are the most blessed of all the people in the earth. To be thanking the Lord for these things. In thy presence is fullness of joy. One day in thy courts, just one, is better than 1,000 spent elsewhere. One day in thy courts. The Bible tells us there are pleasures that come with sin. But the Bible says that the pleasures of sin are for a season. They vaporize, they're temporal, they are quick, they're passing, they're cheap, and they ultimately are filled with pain because the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. The way of the transgressor is hard. And there have been many who have proved that truth. Mercy at any stage is great. If you're converted later on in life, thank God for it. I mean, this sermon is not intended to undermine the delight of receiving God's mercy late in life. The thief on the cross had tremendous reason for giving praise to God to hear Jesus say, "You will be with me today in paradise," to receive gospel mercies. He went onto that cross as a blasphemer. He spent some time on that cross as a blasphemer, and he ended his life on that cross as a believer and went to heaven. Mercy at any stage is a blessing. We're not discounting that. But there's only one thief on the cross in the whole Bible, as one of the Puritans said. There is one in order that none might despair, but only one that none might presume that they can postpone, as it were, to the end. Most men die as they live. That is the fact. Most men die as they live. Not all, but most. And so mercy at any stage is a great stage. Your dying day is what makes everything, as I said recently, crystal clear. The question is, what will count then, my friends? What will count then? Moses is thinking about carcasses in the wilderness. And he's thinking about young people that are growing up that are going to take the land. These young people whom he's praying for are the young people that are going to do some of the greatest, most noble, most glorious, most long-lasting, outstanding works of God ever seen under heaven. Under the leadership of Joshua, their Jeshua, they're going to take the land by God's glory. My friends, this is our prayer. You know, in the words of Scripture, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That's the heart of a gospel minister. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, as it were, again until Christ be formed in you. Our prayer as a congregation must be, "Satisfy us with thy mercy, that thy glory would be unto our children, that you would raise up from our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren a host of God-fearing, believing, repenting, vibrant, earnest, exercised Christians who from their youth devote their strength and energy to serving Jesus only." Young people, do not despise the blessings that have been given to you. You have been given blessings par excellence. I don't care what the weaknesses, shortcomings of your parents are. Every set of parents has them. You have been given the riches and blessings which few others have. To whom much is given, much is required. Our cry is that you would number your days this day, and that you would apply your heart to wisdom like Timothy did, who was made wise unto salvation through the Holy Scriptures. That you would look upon Christ crucified and say, there is my hope and Savior. It is what Christ has done, who Christ is, all that Christ has accomplished, Christ's righteousness, Christ's shed blood, Christ's mercy, the grace of Christ. This is my all in all. And I'm living and I'm dying in that grace, that gospel grace. May God make it true. Stand for prayer. Our gracious and our merciful God, we do pray, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of your beauty, the beauty of the Lord our God, be upon us. O Lord, we bring our petitions to the only one able to grant the desires of our heart, asking in humble, contrite faith that you would grant to the generation rising after us what you granted to the generation that Moses himself petitioned for, and that they, O Lord, that you might establish the work of their hands to them, and that they might be made bright lights for the reformation and advance and glory of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We conclude by singing together from Psalm 90, singing this portion that we've just considered, verses 14 to 17. Tune is Kilmarnock, number 79. Tune number 79. Psalm 90, verses 14 to 17. O with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days, and still be glad in thee.
Thank you.
benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.